All right. That is sweet music, isn't it? And just right on target with what we want to deal with today. And thank you, Lisa and Mike, and really all these songs we have sung deal with these storms of life and these difficulties that come our way. But there is a master over the storm, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Why are you locating that? May I ask you a question? You ever get so tired, I mean just so worn out, that you thought you could sleep through anything? Once you got to sleep, you just could sleep through anything. And maybe you've been that tired before, and maybe you've been in a situation like that where you woke up the next morning after one of those nights, and you found that it had stormed, and there were branches on the ground and water pooling around, and maybe at work or school people were talking about the thunder and lightning and all that stuff. You were oblivious to it. You didn't even know it, didn't even realize it. You were just that worn out. Sometimes, you know, you might just be that tired you could sleep through a storm. I want to tell you, that's what happened here in Matthew chapter 8. We see that Jesus has had an exhausting day. It's been a difficult day. It has been a very busy day. He has been preaching the gospel. He's been teaching people truth. He has been healing the sick. He's literally been dealing with mobs of people. And now it's the end of the day. What a tough, long day it's been. And he says, hey, guys, we got to get away for a little bit. We got to get some rest. And so he gets into a boat. The disciples get into the boat with him, and they head out for an isolated place along the Sea of Galilee here. And so they're looking to get some rest, but we're about to see that a storm comes up. So I want us to think this morning about what to do when a storm comes up, what to do when there is a storm. And let's, out of reverence for the Word of God, as we always do, let's rise to our feet as we read the Scriptures and see what God has to say to us. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Be seated. Now, some time ago with Jim and Virginia Sparks as our chaperones, Cindy and I got to go to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land, got to go to Israel. And what a trip it was. It was an exciting, delighting trip. And I tell you, we saw so many things, it almost seemed like you were on brain overload. You just couldn't comprehend it all. But one of those sights that we saw that was left a tremendous impression on us was the Sea of Galilee. And you see a picture of it there on the screen. And what a body of water this is. And on this particular day, we spent some time along the shore. And then they took us out in a boat. The boat was 8 feet by 27 feet. And they said that's about the size of the boat that Jesus would have been in here. And they had a little service out on the lake. And Cindy got to sing. I got to preach a message out there. And it was just a neat time. It was so beautiful, such a scene. And the guide would tell us different stories and point out different things that happened around the lake, things that Jesus did on the water and in the communities around the lake there. It was just a thrilling place to be and to see those sites. Up on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, there's a statue of Peter up there, and Jesus restoring Peter after those 3 times that Peter denied even knowing Jesus. So what a place to visit. We're out there on that shimmering sea and that blue water, and it was gorgeous. Now, they call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's called the Sea of Galilee because of its size, its dimensions. It is 15 miles long from north to south. It's 8 miles wide at its widest point, kind of shaped like a potato. And so here is a body of water. And while it's called the Sea of Galilee, technically it's a lake, and technically it is the largest lake, the deepest lake rather, lowest in terms of altitude lowest lake on the face of the earth. Now, the Jordan River flows into Lake Galilee, comes in from the north, goes out from the south, but all around it there are rising up mountains and hills. It's enclosed by hills and towns around there. A lot of fishing goes on there. Fishing was big in Jesus' day. You know, he enlisted some fishermen to be on his team. Fishing's still big over there, and we ate some fish over there. And fishing is of course, done in some more modern ways now. Irrigation is a big deal over there. They had a 12-foot diameter irrigation pipe that carried water out to the surrounding areas so it could be arid and watered there. But quite a fascinating place. But there's one unique thing about the Sea of Galilee, and that is the way it's situated. It has a tremendous potential for instant raging storms to just roll right in. You see, here's the Sea of Galilee, and it's low. It is actually about 600 feet below sea level, but big mountains all around. And Mount Hermon is there, 9,000 feet above sea level. So those storms can just come rolling right down the side of the mountain here. And a squall just come out of nowhere. Now, that's what happened in this situation. Now, I want you to look at this picture here. And here's a picture of a painting. This painting was done in the 1600s by Rembrandt. And it depicts something of what it might have been like in this story that we've just read about. Here's this tremendous storm and upheaval going on, and here are these guys that just fighting this thing. Kind of an interesting little side note to this painting. This painting, a great valuable painting, was in a museum in Boston when it was stolen. In 1990, there were a couple of guys who impersonated themselves to be police officers, and they were in the museum there, and they stole this painting and some other paintings, and it's said to be the largest art heist in history. That painting has never yet been recovered. I want to tell you, that painting hasn't been recovered, but the lessons from this story have not been lost, okay? And there's some tremendous truth in this thing about this storm that rolls in and the things that happened that day. And I want to tell you, this storm and the squalls, they say there, the waves can come in even 14, 15 feet high. So, I mean, this is really big stuff that happens over there, but it was no surprise to Jesus, okay? I want you to see that Jesus knew this storm was going to take place. He allowed this storm to take place because there are some lessons and principles in life for you and for me from this storm. So let's see if we can lay out four, and here's number one. I want us to say something about the certainty of the storm. The certainty of the storm. Here's a fact. In life, storms take place. Now, these disciples and Jesus, they get into the boat, they get in on this shore, they're heading to another shore. In this life, you embarked on this life, you got in on one shore, it was called the cradle. You're going to get out on the other shore, okay? It's called the grave. We're going to go across this life, and along the way, it's not always going to be smooth sailing, is it? Sometimes we're going to have these storms, and sometimes it looks like these storms, they could sink us. Some of these storms, they're just unpredictable, they're unplanned, they come in without warning, but I want to tell you, they are inevitable, and each of us is going to have some storms, some major turbulence in this life. Now, do these problems always come because you're outside the will of God? Well, it's possible to experience storms in your life because you have gotten outside of these lines of boundary that God has given us to stay between. It is possible that you could abuse your health. It is possible that you could, through the use of alcohol, tobacco, or drugs, or just the way we eat and our physical lifestyle, it's possible that you could encounter some physical problems because of some choices you have made. It's possible to encounter some storms in your family life because some choices you make. If you're unkind to your mate, or you're unfaithful to your mate, or you take some steps that you should not take. It's possible to have some financial storms in your life, isn't it? And those might come because you've made some bad choices, because you've overused a credit card, because you spent more, you had more outgo than you had coming in. Those might create some storms. But I'm going to tell you, every storm we have in life is not because we've done something wrong, okay? Every storm is not because you're out of the will of God. In fact, these disciples were right in the will of God, weren't they? They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. So, sometimes you can have storms in this life because you've gotten yourself out of the will of God. Sometimes you can have storms in life and you didn't ask for it. It just came and you were in the will of God. But here are these storms in life. They are real and they're very definite and they can be very devastating. They're very frightening sometimes, aren't they? The doctor says these tests that you're taking, they could have some frightening results, or you hear that there's going to be a reduction in force in work, or one of your children is dealing with some particular problem. Threatening storms, dangerous storms. Now, what do you do when you're in a storm? Where do you look when you're in a storm? Where did these disciples look? They looked to Jesus, didn't they? And that's where you and I need to look as well. So, having said something about the certainty of the storm, let's make a second point and address the calming of the storm, because you see that taking place here, the calming of the chaos. Verse 24 and 25, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now the disciples, they looked at the storm. It was very obvious to them. And they knew they were in trouble. So there was only one other place to look, and that was to the one who was with them in the storm, and that was to Jesus. Now, here's the problem. Jesus is asleep, okay? He's had such a tough day. He's just, as they used to say, he's worn to a frazzle. You ever heard that expression before? I mean to tell you, he is just tuckered out. But he's asleep, and they're thinking, does he know what's going on? You know, you might think sometimes in your storm, is Jesus oblivious to my need? Does he see what's going on? Does he know what I'm dealing with in my life? I'm going to tell you, he does know those things. But these guys, they call on Jesus. They go to him, and that's what we ought to do, isn't it? Now I want to tell you, your initial, original call on Jesus is when you call on him to come into your life and save your soul, isn't it? And that's where it all has to start. I mean, we can't have his help in this life as long as we're aliens from him. You need to get saved before you can draw from his help, don't you? That's just where it begins. So how do we call on him? We call on him with a recognition, Lord, I am a sinner. I am lost. I am separated from you. And God, I deserve condemnation for my sins. I deserve the misery my sins should bring. But instead, I'd like to have the mercy that you offer. Mercy instead of misery. Salvation instead of condemnation. Justification instead of me having to pay for my sins. And I can have it, why? Because Jesus paid for those sins, didn't he? Because he died on the cross. And God said, I accept his payment on behalf of humanity. I raise him from the dead to prove that. And when you latch on to him, when you by faith accept him, when you desire his forgiveness, when you're willing to repent, the word repent means about face. You're willing to have a turn. And it's a 180. I'm not going to live for my sin and myself and my stuff anymore, but I'm going to live for the one who died for me. And I call on him. That's where the calling on him starts, okay? But the calling on him doesn't stop there, okay? We keep calling on him, don't we? And we call on him all along the way. And we just continue to do that. Probably the most beautiful invitation in the Bible is Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But once you get saved, you keep on calling. You know, and you call on him when things are going well. And you call on him when things are not going quite so well, don't you? You call on him when there's trouble. You call on him when there's difficulty. You call on him when the storm rumbles in and you're just churning inside, but you need some calm for the chaos. You call on him when you think, I could go down, but I need him. Now, I want to tell you, these disciples, they knew where to look, didn't they? And you know, You almost can imagine this scene in your mind's eye. What a thrilling scene this is. Here it is. The night is dark, all right? The night is dark, and there are loud peals of thunder. and there's the sound of these breakers. They're hitting up against the side of the boat, and some of those breakers are, some of the white foamy water is splashing over into the boat. The boat is taking on water. And there's terror among these guys. And remember, some of these guys, they're seasoned fishermen. They make a living out on that lake. But everybody thinks, hey, this is it. We're about to sink. And there's panic in the air. And somebody goes back to Jesus and begins to scream, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to go down. And you look and you see the flash of the lightning. Here is the strong form of Jesus rising to his feet. You see that authoritative look on his face, and you hear him speak. Over in Mark's account, Jesus said, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, there's just an eerie calm. I mean, that Sea of Galilee is like a sea of glass now. And things have changed because of Jesus, because of what he's done. He calms the storm, and it's suddenly strangely quiet. In Luke's account of this story, he uses a Greek word that we would translate muzzle. And you can almost envision like putting a muzzle on an animal to quiet that animal. He has muzzled the storm. He has quieted the storm. He's taken authority over this ferocious storm. And I want to tell you, he has the ability to take authority over the storms that come in your life and in my life as well. He can calm the chaos. But there's something very important that we need to notice here as we think about getting him involved in our storms, and that is the important role of faith. Jesus said something here in verse 26. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? You see, Jesus is citing the importance of faith as we go through these storms in life, because faith's the door. Face the door through which we invite Jesus into the situation, into our situation, into our storm. And so faith is a way of saying, Jesus, I'm in a crisis. It's bigger than me. I can't handle this thing. I got to have help. And the only place I know to look for help is from you during this time. I've got to have you. You can help me. So we see the certainty of the storm. Storms are going to happen. They're going to happen in your life and in my life. We see the calming of the chaos. It comes when Jesus is brought into the situation, but he's brought in there by faith. So let's say something thirdly about the faith of the follower that is necessary for Jesus to intervene in the situation here. Now, Jesus told his disciples, and he teaches us here, that you can wilt or you can place your confidence in him. You can do one or the other. Now, faith is saying, Lord, I don't see my way through this situation, but you do. And Lord, you're bigger than this problem. And so instead of panicking, instead of sinking, I'm going to be trusting you to somehow, some way, get me through this. Now, we look at the storm. Those winds are gusting, and those waves are crashing, and that lightning is flashing, and all this stuff is going on. And we realize we're in a bad situation. But I want to tell you, it's not an unconquerable situation when we look at the Master. You see, you can focus on the storm, or you can focus on the one who's greater than the storm. And that is the Lord Jesus. Now, he's the unsinkable Jesus, all right? That's what we need to understand, that all created order belongs to him. He has power over everything. He's the one who scooped out the seas. He's the one who heaped up the mountains. He's the one who flung out the stars, and he has a name for every single one of those stars, doesn't he? He is that great. And I want to tell you, he can help us through this. Let me just give you a rock-solid truth here, and that is this. There is nothing that can sink the Lord Jesus. Things may seem like they're going to sink us, but there is nothing that can sink the Lord Jesus. And you look back, and you look at his ministry, and you see that there were numerous attempts to sink him. The devil made attempts to sink him, didn't he? The devil tried and tried and tried to get Jesus to sin, but he couldn't do it. There were clever and learned and sly people who tried to trip Jesus up and tried to connive some circumstances, tried to get him to misstep or say something out of whack. Never worked, did it? I want to tell you, even the slimy fingers of death put their hands on Jesus, but they could not hold him, could they? And so here's Jesus, and he is over all. And Jesus can't sink. And so if he's in the boat with you, and your faith is in him, you will not sink either. Mark it down, big and plain. If you're looking to him in confidence, and your trust is not in yourself, but in him, not in your ability, but in his, not in your power, but his, this storm doesn't have to destroy you. Now, I didn't say we wouldn't get battered. I didn't say we wouldn't get soaked. I didn't say we wouldn't slip and trip during these times. And no doubt, in that boat, while those disciples are trying to move around, they didn't have very good footing, okay? I didn't say that we're not going to have some problems. And the fact is that the circumstances of life can sometimes give you a beating, the storms of life, can't they? You know, when you go to the doctor and you hear that word cancer, that's a scary word, isn't it? When one of your children has found themselves enslaved to some addiction, that rips your heart out, doesn't it? When a friend turns their back on you, you bleed. You still do. We still hurt during these things. But we know where to look. We know where to go. We know where our help is. Now, Jesus is sufficient. But here's what we need to remember. This world, this culture in which we live, the Chrysler culture, it says, you know, here's what you do with your life. You get success. You get stuff. You get plenty of money. You get acclaim. You get popularity. You be somebody, and that's going to give you what you need for life. I want to tell you, you can be somebody. You can get all that outer stuff, but still have that inner need for help in a storm, and that stuff won't help you. I mean to tell you, you can be rich, you can be famous, you can be set in the eyes of the world, but when the storm comes, you're in big trouble. And you see illustration after illustration after illustration of that. Robin Williams, big-time actor and comedian, and a guy who made a lot of money, and he gave away a lot of money. Four-time Oscar nominee. You know what he finally said? He said, I'm not going any further. I am done. And he hung himself. He had everything that's supposed to work to make you happy, but it didn't work for him, did it? And you say, well, he was a little older. How about Kurt Cobain, who was 27 years old, the lead singer in Nirvana, a very popular rock band. 27 years old, he said, I'm done. He already had tried once to kill himself, and it didn't work, and anybody got it done the second time. When I was a kid, we used to watch Superman on TV. Superman was played by George Reeves. I'm going to tell you, Superman came to that point, George Reeves did, that life wasn't so super because he had some moral flaws in his life. He got exposed for an affair he was having with the vice president of the wife of MGM Studios. And he said, that's it. And Superman killed himself. Superman didn't have it together, did he? And in the realm of athletics, Junior Seau, he was such an athlete that he was an All-American in high school. Became an outstanding pro football player. But then he had relationship problems and financial problems and all kinds of messes, got arrested for domestic violence. At age 43, he said, I'm done. And he killed himself. You see, there's just story after story of people who got what's supposed to give you what you need so you can cope with life, but they still couldn't cope with life. Big money. If you look back in history, you'd see that one of those super rich guys in the history of our land and the development of America was a guy named Jay Gould, a railroad magnate. Jay Gould, by today's terms, would be a billionaire. But Jay Gould, when he died, made a statement. I jotted it down. I wanted to read it to you. Jay Gould, when he died, made this statement, I'm the most miserable man on earth. And acquiring power is not going to give meaning, not going to give help to your life for the storms. Alexander the Great, he conquered the known world, didn't he, in his time? And then he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Power, nor fame, nor money, nor earthly authority will equip you with what you need to cope with the difficulties and storms of life. And I tell you, money sure won't do it. I was reading about this study that would have been published by the Nature Human Behavior Organization that it said that in the United States, once a household income reaches $105,000, then people's level of contentment seems to taper off. It's like, you know, they've got the stuff that they thought the stuff would really fulfill them, but it didn't. And so there's just a lower level of well-being and a reduction of the satisfaction of life, according to this scientific journal study. So what's the bottom line? The more you got, the more you're just going to want. But the more you get, you're going to realize that you're not going to be satisfied by what you get. Affluence will not give power for living, will not give deep down inner satisfaction. But I want to tell you, a poor man or woman or boy or girl is rich if they have Jesus. And Jesus, in the storm with you, can keep you from sinking if you're trusting in Him, if you're walking with Him. He has what we need. And aren't you glad that He's willing to be with us in the storms? So, all I need, I find in Him. So when life is smooth and the storm's not brewing, you need to stay close to Him. When trouble is out there, and it will be out there sooner or later, if not today, someday, maybe tomorrow, I need to be close to Him. I need to be leaning on Him. I need to know Him and rely on Him when the storm is severe. Because when He is in the ship with me and He is the captain of the ship can't go down. May I say that one more time? When He's in the ship and He's the captain of the ship can't go down. It didn't go down here. So our confidence is in Him. Now, may I make a fourth and final point here? We've seen the certainty of this storm. And there's the calming of the chaos that comes when Jesus is brought into the situation. It takes faith by His followers. We need to have that faith. But finally, there is the reverence for the rescuer that we see here. The reverence for the rescuer. You see, verse 27 is a statement that seems to sum up how this affected these disciples. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him." Now, these men were amazed because Jesus is amazing. You see, they've already been seeing these miracles He's been pulling off. They've been hearing these truths He's been teaching. And now they see He's Lord over creation, over nature. And what they have picked up is bringing about within them a worship. I mean, to tell you, they're here, and they're here to stay. Yeah, there was one phony guy, Judas. We know about that. But I mean to tell you, faith is forging in these guys, and worship is coming out. Okay? Now, in your life and mine, have we not heard these timeless truths that Jesus has taught? Have we not seen His touch in our lives? Have there not been storms that He's brought you through? Have there not been difficult times that He has kept you from sinking? Have you not seen His hand and His power? Shouldn't you have your faith? Shouldn't you have your trust? Shouldn't your response be to worship Him like these guys had? I want to tell you, I've experienced that. I know you have too, if you know Him as Savior and Lord. And I've seen that. And I've seen the peace and the power of the Lord Jesus in those people who are in the ship with Him. Okay, I remember a time going into the hospital, King's Daughters Hospital, to see somebody. And it was a twin sister of a lady who came to church here. Some of you may remember Joy Collier, little bitty lady. And Joy Collier had a twin sister named Joyce. I'm sure that brought chaos in their house when they were younger. Mom, did you say Joy or Joyce? You know, am I in trouble or is my sister in trouble? But Joy was at church here. Joyce, her sister, twin sister, was in the hospital. And I stopped in to see her. And she was not in good health. I mean, she had some problems. But the phone rang while I was in there. And it was a friend of Joy's. And this friend of Joy's was telling Joy that that this friend was having some medical problems, and the friend was going to need surgery. And so here's Joy. She's in the hospital herself. You know, and in the hospital, what are we thinking? Hey, everybody take care of me. I'm sick. I need your care. I need your attention. She's on the phone with this lady, trying to speak words of consolation to this lady, and has prayer with this other lady on the phone. Her eyes not on herself, not on her own problems, but her hand reaching out to somebody else. And the next day, Joyce ended up in intensive care herself. But her eyes weren't on her. Her eyes weren't on her storm. Her eyes were on the one who would use her to help somebody else. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You see, it's different when you're in the storm and Jesus is the captain of the ship. Now, I want to ask you to bow your head with me. And I just want to ask you, is he in your life's journey? Is he in the boat with you as you're on the move from one shore toward the other? If he is, then you need to trust him and obey him. That old song we sang, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I just want to challenge you to not focus on the problem, but focus on the one who's bigger than the problem. And no problem is bigger than Jesus, friend. Nothing can sink him. If you belong to him, would you just love him? Would you just saturate yourself in his word? Would you just every minute of every hour submit to his lordship and walk with him and be in step and be doing what he wants you to do in regards to every aspect of your life, every relationship, everything? But I'm going to tell you this. If he is not in the boat with you, you're going to sink. I'm going to tell you, you're going to sink all the way to hell. Because the Bible says, if we don't belong to him, when we're done down here, the worst is yet to come. And the scriptures say that if your sins haven't been forgiven in Christ, if they're not pardoned in Christ, they'll be punished in hell. God is so righteous, he cannot admit sin into heaven. Only forgiven, cleansed sinners can go there. And the only way to get cleansing is through Jesus. And so there's no other way. You can't think, I'm going to go to heaven and plead my own case and say, well, I'm as good as some of those folks at church, or I never did this in my life, or God, you ought to let me in. Forget it. It doesn't work that way. If you're not in the ship with Jesus, you're going to sink. I want to plead with you that if you don't have that sense of security about your salvation, that you not leave this room, or walk out these doors this morning, without coming to Jesus. And if you're watching via internet, I want to tell you that he is a prayer away. And if your heart is broken over your sin and you're under conviction over your lostness, or you're not sure where you stand, you got to get sure about this. This is the most important matter of all. You can call on him and ask him to forgive you and come into your life, not just give you a ticket to heaven, but be your Lord and your Savior. And if you haven't done that yet, we want you to do that. If you do that at home and let us know, or do that here today. I want to tell you, we're going to close the service here momentarily, but I'll be at this next step table over here. And we're not doing a come forward invitation, shake everybody's hand with all this pandemic stuff. But if you need to give your heart to Christ, or you need to settle this thing, or you're not sure where you are, would you meet me over here at this table right after church is over so we can pray and address this thing, and you can make sure your name's written in God's book of life, because you're going to stand before him one day. Death is sure. Life is short and death is sure. Sin is the curse, but Christ is the cure. So make sure you belong to him. And Father, I pray that everybody who is hearing the truth of your word, that Jesus loves sinners, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that those who haven't taken that firm, intentional, bold step of belief to the point of commitment to him, giving it all to him, I pray they'll do that without further delay. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Tom Best is the deacon of the month. Tom, come and close us, please.